much he cares for me.
On the last.
Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good saying. You may be seated. Appreciate again our song services here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. They're a work in progress. But there's a song in my heart, and sometimes it comes out a little flat. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 15. I feel bad I don't have a series started. So I didn't know where to go this morning. I just picked what got me all excited 2 weeks ago, I think, when I read this. And so let's go ahead and look at the book of Genesis and chapter 15. I don't know if I have all my bookmarks in place. I appreciate again that we could worship today. God is good, and all the time, praise the Lord. And I appreciate again that here we are on the cuspice of a solar eclipse, all right, tomorrow. What time? Anybody get a time? 3 o'clock? 3 something?
3:30.
3:30? So Beverly and I got little seats out, you know, along the porch. We put them there so that the howling wind wouldn't blow us away. That was yesterday. But I don't know what it's going to be tomorrow. I didn't get a weather report. Clouds.
50s, partly sunny.
Partly sunny, okay. And partly eclipsy again. So appreciate again that you could take advantage of that wonder. I always like, we have a lot of these. We're going to have another one in, what did they say, 175 years or something?
2172?
I don't know. We could still make it. What's that, 100 and...
I don't think so.
Praise the Lord. Anybody remember the last solar eclipse here? When was that? Just a few years ago. We just had one. We were down in Texas for an eclipse. Half of one or something.
Listen, that's on me. I was trying to find the time.
Sure. Praise the Lord.
So if we're in Texas, it's 1:27.
It'll be 2:22 here.
Oh, wait. Buffalo, it's 2:04.
It's scary. We got the day and age of Google around here again. So anyway, we're going to watch it from 2 o'clock on. We memorized where the sun was so we could see it through the clouds again. Appreciate anyway that we get to witness that. I've never seen such a big deal made about it. I mean, wow, this is a pretty exciting stuff, I guess. I trust you again, take advantage of that and give glory to God and give wonder to God as we consider the solar system that he has built. And again, I'm sure that they've got some explanations about eclipses that go back millions of years. But God's creation don't go back that far. So they're speculating. Let's look at Genesis in chapter 15. Back in 2015, I started writing a book. My granddaughter and I got together and said, there ought to be a children's book about Abraham. And so I started writing a children's book and about Abraham in 2015. I've got, three chapters done? It turns out, and I was taking a writer's class, brought it, and they gave me this advice. They said, Pastor Rice, you'll never write a children's book. Leave it alone. So I dug it out again this week just to look at this message because it's on the whole sequence of Abraham. And I wanted, again, that we would look at this just one verse here in Genesis in chapter 15. So if we sit up straight and pay attention, I won't make you stand up as we read the scriptures this morning. Genesis and 15. Watch carefully this one verse, and then we'll say some things about our God this April 8th, 7th morning. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you again that we could read a narrative about Abraham's walk with you, his name change, his life, and the things that he walked through. And as we examine this one highlight in Abraham's belief in Abraham's walk, I pray again that you touch our heart, encourage us in the day and age we live in. And Father, that we'd find strength in your word this morning. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I was supposed to start the message with a joke because Dave's been doing so good at that. I thought I ought to take a shot at it. So, what do you get when you drop a piano down a mine shaft?
A flat minor.
All right. Let's move on. There was something else I was supposed to throw in there too to get this introduction off the ground. But let's look again at this. Two things here that God is to us. And I want to start with, again, just some things that God is to us here. Notice this begins with, after these things. I said I'd started writing journeys of Abraham right from chapter 11. Gives his birth and then his calling and his all of his life. And each thing that's given, again, has got something that makes him learn more about God. And I got, even as I was putting that outline and book together, I figured, you know, we're on a journey as well to learn more about God. In fact, God wants us to learn more of Him. And God doesn't dump it all out on the first introduction again. We learn things after these things. And so things happen in our life and we learn more and more about God. And you could walk through almost any Bible character and find that their life is a journey of learning more and more about God. And Abraham here walks across the pages of Genesis to give us again one of the very first lessons in that, in learning about God. And so here he's come to a place where he's learned some things. Notice what it says, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We can learn some things about a shield here. A shield is used, of course, as a defense, sometimes called in your Bible a buckler. And I could go through a whole bunch of verses about a shield and a buckler, and God is that to us. But I don't want to miss the idea that it is a defense. And it is, normally it's worn on your left arm because your right arm's used for fighting. And that shield, again, can usually be all the way up to 4 feet big, again, in order to just protect your whole body. And it doesn't stop 357 magnums, okay? But it stops stones, and here it's mentioned about the in the Bible, it's mentioned about the fiery darts. And Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we should take the shield of... what was that again?
Faith.
The shield of faith. And again, protect ourselves from all the fiery darts of the devil very clearly. And so a shield is a good thing to have. In this day and age, and as we see again things are turning against Christianity, and again where it's going to be more than sticks and stones that's thrown at Christians. It's going to be more than name calling that goes on here. And we can kind of forecast that with the course of our nation and its turning from God. Again, we need, again, to be able to protect ourselves. And so we need to have a shield. And he is that, okay? You don't need to go get one. You don't need to make one up. God is our shield, it says here. Look with me at two psalms. I do want to look at least a couple psalms here that talks about this. Psalms chapter 3. And you might cross-reference that onto that shield line there in chapter 15 of Genesis. Psalms chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." The important thing about a shield, again, is that you can lift up your head. We have a shield here, and he is that. One more, and this one's bigger. This one's scary. It's so big. So look with me at 18. Psalms 18 and verse 2 says this. Well, verse 1 says, Psalm 18, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my," watch this list, "the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler," that again, as I said, is that shield again, "and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." So there's a list of things given there. Here, Abraham has come in a place to his life where he just now recognized God as his shield. Some of us have walked through life and got that whole list in Psalms 18 and say, hey, he is that to me. It is important. One more. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, another forecast of God as our shield, here particularly for the nation of Israel, given by Moses in his Deuteronomy, again, where he's rehearsing everything that happened. And I said Deuteronomy chapter 33, so we're approaching the end of Moses' reiteration of the promises and power of their God. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29 says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." And so somehow I like that verse. It just got me kind of excited again, because our enemies in our nation are already being found liars pretty repeatedly again. And so as we again look at the warfare we're involved in, it's good to have God as our shield and understand exactly what that means. Look with me again at the verse in Genesis 15, and notice it begins with this phrase, "after these things." And we should probably stop here and ask, what things again? We're talking about Abraham's life And you can, I trust that most of us are familiar with everything that what Abraham went through in his life. Here, he's not called Abraham yet. He's just called Abram. And back up to chapter, let's back up two chapters, to chapter 13, and learn something in this growth period in Abraham's life. And notice again that you and I should have a growth period in our life. When we get saved, we enter in probably, generally, pretty ignorant. I remember I got saved when I was 8, and the more I studied salvation, the more I said, man, I didn't know all them things happened to me. I've listed out the 5 things that God did when he saved my little 8-year-old soul. And when that happened, I had no idea God was doing all that thing. I'm just reading the book now by Gosson about inspiration. And he said, if you can explain, you cannot explain what inspiration is or how God did it any more than you can explain what salvation is and how God did that in your life. How is it that God took that action in your life and changed you, justified you? Indwelt you, quickened you. How did he do that anyway? And so we can't comprehend those things, but boy, we ought to be on a growth pattern that teaches us more and more about God. Paul says, as he writes to Colossians, that ye may grow in the knowledge of your God. Writing to Ephesus, that ye may grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're to have a growth where we learn more and more about our God. And again, we come to know him more. And even in that verse, trust him more as we realize all he is to us. So we're back in Genesis chapter 13. Look what it says in verse 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Again, we learn that when you're saved, there's a separation process first. There's things that goes on in our life to separate us from things that will draw us back, to separate us from things that are the wrong influence, a wrong direction in our life, and to cause again that we'd be on a path of sanctification. There is a separation. Here's Lot. Hit that point. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so we have again the great promise that's given to Abraham for the land. And the promise, this is a promise covenant. This again is a dispensation where we call it the dispensation of promise. That God made some promises to Abraham, and he must needs fulfill each one of those promises. Look then at chapter 14. In fact, this is where I got to in my book. I stopped in this chapter, and we had a debate about Shadur Lemur. And so let's look at Shadur Lemur. Where I come from, that name's just fun to say. And so, chapter 14, again, let me just start reading it, and I'll pronounce these names the way I like to pronounce them, all right? And if you're hooked on phonics, just deal with it, all right? And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Shadur Lemur, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, Baron Bersha here, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So four kings here against 5. These were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Shedeur Lamur. In the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Shedeur Lamur and the king, that kings that were with him, and smote Rephidim and Ashtaroth, Canaanim, and Zumans and Ham and the Ammons and Shabbath and Kirjath Aim. And so we have this great battle that ensues. And let me just pause here and say that nobody tells a story like God does. When I was trying to write this children's book, I took a writing course, and we went to a writing users group, I guess you'd call it, that met up in Auburn, and I spent about 2 years for them teaching me how to write, and then they gave up and threw me out. And so, anyway, in that time period again, I always remark that nobody writes a story like God does. When in that, again, when you're telling a story, it's important, the things that you leave out can be just as important as the things you put in. People need to read some things between the lines, and God is just the best storyteller. Again, even here with these names that pronounce in Hebrew again, there's a flow, there's a pattern that fits with them. Some of you just came back from Daniel down in Pennsylvania. So turn with me to Daniel. I think it's chapter 3. I use this again there to illustrate that, hey, nobody tells a story like God does. He does an exceptional job, and he makes it memorable. And so in Daniel chapter 3, we have the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know those names, and we've memorized them because they have a rhythm and a rhyme to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you tried to memorize their Hebrew names, I've not got there yet. Again, I have to look them up every time I want to say, what was their Hebrew names? And I believe they're in here as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they have a pattern that fits together. Daniel and chapter 3, let me find it, see if I can highlight these things. Look at verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king gathered together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Look at verse 3. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces. Look down at verse 5. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down. That's repeated two more times here. Look at verse 7. And when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, and then it's given one more time down through there again, just to understand that, hey, there's a rhythm, there's a poetry, there's a memorability. Now, God could have just said, and all those instruments, but he didn't. He listed them out, and he preserved that for 3,000 years so that you and I could read that list three times when reading through chapter 3 of Daniel. And so, God is a storyteller. And the thing about God's stories is they're his story, which rhymes with history, okay? So his story is accurate, it is real, and here we find that here's Lot is taken. I look down again at, we're back in chapter 14, I would have read all of that chapter. I've read it through several times. I like reading it out loud, mispronouncing all them words. Let's jump down in verse 14. When Abraham... I'm in 14:14 of Genesis. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken, that's Lot, captive, he turned his trained servants, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And so here's Abram. He, again, hears that these four kings with all of their armies and Shedeur Lamur in charge of the place. He goes pursuing after them with his 300 men who are not warriors. And he whomps the dickens out of them. He chases them all the way to Dan. Dan is the northernmost part of Israel again, right next to the Lebanon border. We were there at the... It was pouring rain. We didn't get to see any of it. But we was there, all right, in Tel Dan. And Dan is where the Jordan River comes from. That's where it got that name, by the way. Not from the tribe of Dan that went up there and settled it. But again, from the Jordan River. And so up to the northern part, there's Dan. And he chased them all the way up to Damascus and came back. His little servants, armed here, chased these four kings all the way back home. And they recovered everything. And they came back with everything that was lost. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Shedeur Lemur and of the kings that were with him and the at the valley of Sheveth, which is the king's dale. And verse 18, and Melchizedek, we're introduced here for the first time to a fellow named Melchizedek. Notice what it says about him. King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. First occurrence of that name of God. So I want to pause right here and just look at the names of God. When I first started, again, digging down through Abraham, I said he learned all the names of God, but it took like 99 years of his life to do that. And so if you would, be patient with me here, and I'm going to love this probably more than y'all, but turn back to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 in your Bible. And I think I have most of this outlined here, and we'll just go through it, I hope, quickly. Malachi chapter 3, and look with me at verse 18. Malachi 3, 18. If you have a Schofield Bible, it'll be helpful to be on page 983 of that. If not, take a note and get there sometime. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18 says this. Then shall ye return. He's talking again. Look who he's talking to over here. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. Verse 18 says, then shall ye, that's that those that feared the Lord, return. They're returning to Israel here. And discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so now Israel's been on a learning spree here, and they've come to the end of their captivity in the book of Malachi. They've come back into the land, and God here has said, hey, there's a lesson you're going to learn here. And C.I. Schofield put a list of all the compound names of God right on that verse. That's where he had a summary of the names of God. I've memorized this chart. I've used it for the past 50 years. I love it. And it probably has helped me better to learn about God more than any other table I've ever memorized. And so I bring it and point it out to you that here we have the names of God. And again, I've dug into the Hebrew again so I could pronounce their names and find them and read them in my Hebrew Bible. But it says here that's got three primary names of God. And that's God as Elohim, God as Jehovah, and God as Lord. And so what I want to do is just kind of look at this table and compare it to what Abraham learned. Of course, we know that God is called God first Anybody know where that would be? It starts with, like, in the beginning. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, heaven, and the earth. And so that's the first seven words of your Bible. First seven words of the Hebrew Bible, and that is Elohim. Nowhere in the Bible does it prove that there is a God. It does not go about to prove anywhere that there is a God. And going over my systematic theology book, almost any theology book spends the first 100 pages proving the existence of God. I just ripped all of them out, threw them away. I want to spend as much effort proving that there is a God as God spends proving that there is a God. And he spends zero, okay? He does not give the entomological definitions and explanations of how we know there is a God. We just know there is a God, period, okay? I heard some comments about atheists and from atheists this week. And I'd like to say that God does not believe in atheists. And so notice here that we have God is Elohim. And then the next notice is given in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Someone who's quick, look up Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 and read that for us, if you would be so kind. But there we find the first personal name of God.
These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
When they were created in the day that the Lord God created. And if you look at that in your Bible, it's all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whatever you see that in your King James Bible, that is the personal name of God, Jehovah. Abraham, again, knew who Jehovah God was. And so there again it is given. It's not given, his personal name is only given like three times in the Bible. Because again, a Hebrew would never say it out loud. And so in honor of that memory, rather than put his name Jehovah, they put Lord, L capital, all caps, whenever the personal name of God showed up. And so it is in our King James Bible. Myself, I call him Daddy, Father. He is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is my God. I don't mind calling him by his first name. I don't mind calling him by his full name, Jehovah. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses says to God, Lord, who should I say is sending me up there? I don't even know your name. And he said, I am hath sent thee. And so that's the meaning of Jehovah, the self-existent one, the I am of the Bible. Learn to love that name. And so we find that early on in Genesis. And now again, when we go and look at some more of these compound names, look at the one given in Genesis chapter 15. That's where we were at. And verse 2. Nope, before we do, look at the compound name that we just read over in Genesis 14, verse 19. He blessed Abraham. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. When you look at that little table there, that's called the Most High God, El Elyon. And so again, there's a occurrence of that word, El Elyon. That's a subtitle of God given with a compound name of God. And he is the Most High God. And so here Abraham in chapter 14 learned that there is a Most High God. And who was it that taught him that? It was that priest Melchizedek. And if you're a student of Hebrews, again, the book of Hebrews, you'll find that that's a big deal. who this Melchizedek is, and there's many things hard to be understood written about Melchizedek there to mature saints in the book of Hebrews. And so there he is, the Most High God. Look with me then at chapter 15 and verse 2 it says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Lord God. And you notice that that's not all caps. Notice that there's no caps on Lord or God. I mean, there's caps, but they're not all in caps. And so that's an indication that that is speaking actually of Lord. And when you call him Lord, that means, hey, you own me. You created me. I am yours, and you belong to me, and I belong to you. You are my Lord, and I own you as my Lord. And so that's a different word. In the Hebrew, it's Adonai. And so again, here, that's the first occurrence of it here. Here's Abram, for the first time, comes to a position in his life after this tremendous victory he's had to realize two things, just one on top of the other here about God. One is that he is the Most High God, creator of it all. And second here is that he calls him his Lord. Let's keep going quickly and just walk through a couple of these other names and see if it helps us. Look at chapter 17, over a couple of chapters. Genesis chapter 17. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, Isaac was born when he was 100. If you look at this chapter, you realize that Ishmael was 13. And he was circumcised. Circumcision was started here in this chapter. And so in chapter 17 it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord," notice the all caps, "appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God." If you go back to the chart that's put into our book here, we find that the Almighty God is the El Shaddai. There's a song, probably some of you have heard of El Shaddai, El Shaddai. That's the Almighty God. And so now, again, progressing on in Abram's life, he comes to a place, hearing the promises of God, someplace in here, and I've been remiss to find out exactly where and to find a chapter and verse for it. "But Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Remember that verse? Romans, Galatians, and James all cover that time period in Abram's life. That's where he was justified, by the way. That would be an equivalent to our salvation, coming to a place where God justified him. And so now he knows him as Almighty God at age 99. One more. Look with me at Genesis 21 and verse 33. All these, again, are given in Scofield's chart there about the first occurrences of these names of God. And it's good to learn some of the sequence and all the names of God that's referenced there. And then watch for them show up in the Bible. They're replete throughout our learning about God. And I trust at least we've got this memorized, that if it's all caps, it's the personal name of God, Jehovah. Genesis chapter 21, what did I say, verse 33. Genesis 21, 33 says, "And Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." And that's another compound name of God that's given in the Hebrews. Here he is the El Olan. The El Olan God. The everlasting God. Look at the next chapter. "And it came to pass after these things." There's another one of those "after these things." And you could see the trail of learning And I think right in here is where, again, it was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness. And it came to pass after these things, chapter 22, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. So there he was at Beersheba, and he was asked to bring his son to a Mount Moriah and to offer his only begotten son as a sacrifice there. And we have a portrayal of what God did to offer his only begotten son. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And there James mentions the fact that, hey, that proves, again, that demonstrates his belief in God. And so, notice again those compound names that are given, and notice that Abraham, in walking through his life, learns a little bit more about God. Every 50 years, he learns a little bit more about God. I've always been a slow student. I've been a slow learner. It's taken me years and years all my life to get through a couple college degrees. Again, here's Abraham, and every 50 years or so, he has a maturing point in his life. So he's 40 again, and God called him, and he left Ur of the Chaldees. He went a little bit, but his dad came with him and stayed in a town, named that town after his brother who died, and Lot's father. And he stayed there for too long again before finally he got around and left his dad there and took off and went in Exodus chapter 12 and entered into the promised land. And so Abraham was a slow learner, but everything he learned stuck with him. And you and I might be slow learners, but boy, let me go ahead and encourage you on your walk to learn about God, that we just need to learn to trust him more, that we need to learn to lean on him more, and we'll come to a place in our life where we can open up Psalms 18 and verse 2 and read all that list of things that he is to us and say, hey, he is that to me. He is my strength. He is my shield. He is my buckler. He is my... let's look at that verse 15 again one more time. Genesis 15 and verse 1. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Pause for a minute right there with me and think. Who or what is here the exceeding great reward? What's the exceeding great reward in this verse? God is. You know, we have a great reward. Remember, it says when Jesus is coming to get us, his reward is with him. And so there is reward. We sing the song around there, around here, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We sing the song that about how hard it is here on this earth, but the end is coming and it will be worth it all. Listen, it's worth it all right now. When we understand that God is your rich reward, he is your reward. As you walk through this week, just focus on the fact that, hey, you've got a reward. It's not a reward that's coming. We have that, praise the Lord. But it's a reward that we have right now. God Emmanuel. God with us. God in us. We have that great reward. Here, Abraham, walking through life, comes to a great victory. And he realizes then that God is the most high God. He possesses it all, possessor of heaven and earth. And the next chapter, again, he calls him in verse 2, the Lord God, what will thou give me? He calls him his Lord, his owner. He surrenders himself to God. And the walk that we have, I hope you're growing. I hope, again, that you can look at your life and go back a year and say, hey, I've grown. I'm growing closer to God. I'm learning more about God. And my faith has increased. And that's what your pastor wants for each of us here, that we would have a growth in our lives. And our faith would increase. How is our faith going to increase? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's just stay in the book. God has promised great blessing. And here, I just want to again emphasize that I'm old and well stricken in years, as says in Joshua's book. I've been saved for 60 years. I've been reading the Scofield Bible for 50 years, probably 60 years now. And I got my first one when I was 13. And I like Scofield, but I love this book. Boy, again, we need to be students of God. Learn more about God. This week, again, even while you're watching an eclipse, I think probably we could learn some things about God that created us. And here he's called the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Our world does not recognize him as that. For about six generations now, they've been taught again that there is no God, and we happenstanced here. And so again, our world doesn't see very much of that. I got livid when I heard Joe Biden quote the Bible to prove that transgenders were sincere. And he quoted Genesis, that God made man in his image. He stopped right there and forgot the part about male and female created he them. But listen, we are in a sick and twisted society. And even when it tries to quote the Bible, it is sick. It is evil. Satan can quote the Bible too, and he's evil. He says, yea, hath God said. And so again, understand this. We live in an evil world. And I don't see too much chance of it getting better here under the direction we're going. But praise the Lord, you've got a reward already intact. And let's just enjoy it. He is your great reward. He is your shield. Father, praise you. Thank you for a couple lessons that you taught Abraham. Thank you that we could read of them and wonder at our growth, at our walk, but not wonder at you. And we thank you again, Father, that you are our shield, that you are our great reward. Father, I've been old. I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. Thank you again that we could trust you, that we could lean on you. Father, there's a lot of concerns about the direction of our nation, or the direction of our world. But I thank you again that we know you, and that you are our reward. Father, help us to, again, just hold on to that and rejoice in that. Yea. Even help us to share that with somebody else this week, and we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and dismiss with a chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. Let's go to the eclipse. Thank you.